Pilgrim Path, Growth Along the Way, Exodus number 30. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 18th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us. Lord, help us to see and understand. Help us to embrace and to live the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher now, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your understanding of the Christian life? How would you define it? How would you describe it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Is being a Christian a simple matter of believing a set of truths? Does being a Christian mean that you believe in certain doctrines, that if you were to take a sheet of paper and you check all the right boxes, you're okay? That as long as you believe the right things, everything's fine. Is your understanding of the Christian life that if I'm a Christian, then life is all sunshine and roses? That faith in Christ, the giving your heart to Jesus, believing in the Lord Jesus, causes him to be some kind of good luck charm that wards off all bad things. If you became a Christian because someone said to you, if you will just give your heart and life to Jesus, everything's going to be great, then I think you should probably go find that person and punch him right in the nose. Because it's just not true. That isn't the way it works. Yes, it's true. Faith in Christ changes everything. You pass from death to life. You are no longer in bondage to sin. Rather than being the object of his sovereign and righteous wrath, you are now the object of his mercy and his grace. You're bound for heaven and eternal glory. Heaven is your ultimate destiny. But in the meantime, you still have to live in this rotten world with all of its heartache, with all of its trial and all of its trouble. Yes, you're saved. You're a child of God. But now you're a stranger here. And what's going to become increasingly clear to you over time is this world is not your home. And you'll begin to experience an increasing dissatisfaction with life here. And an increased longing for the world to come. Life is different. Once you come to faith in Christ, you start down the pilgrim path. You begin a journey into sanctification, a journey into growing in Christ's likeness as you are being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, as you learn to live out your salvation. Now, God in his grace and mercy will from time to time lead you to places of refreshment. In this wilderness journey, there will be those times that you are led to an oasis, a place of refreshment and renewal. But you're going to find that those places seem to be few and far between. Eventually, you are to go back out into the wilderness for a time of testing and spiritual growth. The children of Israel camped by the springs of Elim for several weeks. They lived under those 70 palm trees and they enjoyed those drinks of cool, refreshing water from those springs. But the cloud moved. And so they packed their belongings and they headed southeast, deeper into the wilderness, further into the desert. And they travel deeper and deeper into the wilderness until finally they reach the wilderness of sin. They're about 6 weeks out of Egypt. They're tired and they're hungry. And so they complained. Just further proof that we're dealing with a group of Baptists. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 20. Exodus chapter 16 will begin at verse 1. Remember now that God heard their cry. 430 years they were enslaved in Egypt, and they've been crying out to God that he would deliver them. God's heard their cry. And God came to them in the person of Moses, and he powerfully led them out of Egypt. He rescued them. He delivered them. And it wasn't easy. There were all of those plagues. There was that up and down. He's going to let us go. No, he isn't going to let us go. Until finally there came that 10th and final terrifying plague. When death reigned throughout all of the land of Egypt, and the only ones spared were those who were covered by the blood. They were now free. And after plundering Egypt, they marched out, only to be trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. But again, God miraculously delivered his people. They sang and danced for joy, only to come to waters that weren't fit to drink. But God, again, in grace and mercy, cured the waters. And joy replaced bitterness. But now they're on the move again, further into the wilderness. And so we're still left wondering why. Why in the world did God deliver them from bondage? 430 years worth of bondage. Why did God bring them out of that and go south into the desert? Into the wilderness. When he could have gone north, and within 2 to 2.5 weeks, they would have been in the land of promise. Why south? Why away from the promised land? God could have made it a whole lot easier, but he didn't. Why this long wandering path? Why the struggles, the heartaches, and the trials? The answer is simple. They weren't ready for the promised land. God, who always works for our good and his glory, led them into the wilderness, not for their salvation, but for their sanctification. Because see, God is always working. And God is always working in us, not for today or tomorrow or next month or 10 years from now. God is always working in us for eternity. The goal is not to make us happy. The goal is to make us holy. Amen. With that in mind, let's look at our text. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and for the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble to us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you have grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling's not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. The people of Israel saw it. They said to one another, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it out with the omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses had commanded, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. As we work our way through this passage, we're going to be reminded that traveling the pilgrim path reminds us that faith grows as we learn to trust God's gracious provision of our every need one day at a time. Our faith grows, our strength grows, our holiness grows, our spiritual lives grow day by day. We're going to note as we travel this journey that throughout the book of Exodus, so often the text says, and God tested them. Or, this was done that the Lord may test them. And the word test means to reveal the truth. It means to allow hardship or difficulty or struggle so that the true nature of something may be known. God was working in the lives of his people in order to reveal the truth. Now, he's not revealing the truth to himself. God isn't allowing this to happen so God will know what they will do, whether they will obey or not obey, because God already knows all things. God tests them so that Israel would know. So Israel would understand where they are in relationship to God and what they need to do. The test was for Israel to learn to trust and obey, to trust God's character, to trust his power, to trust his goodness, to obey his word, his statutes, and his laws. Three things I want us to note from this passage. First of all, the pilgrim path reveals the frailty and the immaturity of our developing faith. Now, I don't want to shock you, but let's think for a minute. None of us were born fully grown. We were born as infants. We were born as babies. And over time, most of us have grown up. Most of us have developed. We've developed spiritually. We've developed physically. We've developed emotionally as we grow. Now, we know that's true. In the physical realm, we know that's true in the everyday and the ordinary thing of life, but it's also true spiritually. When you come to faith in Christ, when you are born again, when you are changed by the power of God, you are not spiritually born, spiritually fully grown. It's not a matter that you came to faith in Jesus and immediately, magically, mystically, somehow, you knew all things related to God, his word, and his ways. No, you learn them over time. You walk with him, and in your walking with him, you grow in your understanding of God. You grow in understanding how you put into practice the ways of God, and you learn to grow in your obedience to him. One of the reasons God allows hardship and trial is to reveal to us where we are on this journey, so that we understand all that we don't know, and that we all understand how far we still need to grow. Understand this: your faith never remains untested. Mark it down. As a child of God, as a person of faith, as a person who has given their heart and life to Christ, your faith never remains untested. Why? Because God actually loves you. Because God cares about you. Because God is working in you to conform you to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that you would grow in holiness, that you would grow in righteousness, that you would develop your faith. And so God allows trial and trouble for the purpose of growth. Now, what may seem to you to be arbitrary and meaningless and without purpose is God's sovereign providential work in your life. Developing spiritual muscle. Developing spiritual stamina. Here's the glorious thing about the Christian life. There are no wasted sorrows in this life. Every heartache, every trial, every tear is God's working in you to develop your spiritual character. Nothing's wasted. I may not see it. I may not understand it. And I may never in this life know why. But I can stand on the authority of God's word and say, I know every trial, every trouble, every struggle has a sovereign purpose behind it. Because I honestly believe God is always at work, saving a special people for his glory. So nothing is wasted. Let's review what we know. We know that God is leading them. We know that there is no mistaking God's leadership for Israel. There's no way that Israel misunderstood what God was doing or where he was leading. Now, how can I be so confident? Because there was a cloud by day and there was a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Pretty hard to miss that. Pretty hard to misunderstand that. So we know that God is leading. We know that there is no mistaking. We know that they're not lost. We know that they're not confused and disoriented. The truth of the matter is they are exactly where the Lord wants them to be. And it's a barren, hard, and difficult place. It's important for us to keep that in mind as we look at this text and as we continue our journey and as we consider the Christian life. In addition to that, think about what they have already seen and experienced. They were there, front row center, for all of those plagues. They saw the power of God in ways that you and I have never seen it. They were there the night of the Passover. They were there the night death moved through the land of Egypt, and there was death in every home, from the house of Pharaoh down to the lowest servant. Death reigned in every house except where there was blood on either side and above the door. And they survived because God was gracious and merciful. They saw the power of God at the Red Sea. There they were, their backs to the sea. Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit, regretting that he let them go, determined to bring them back. They thought, there's no way out of this. God miraculously delivered, so that they walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. The water is walls on either side, on the right and the left. They experienced that. Then they got to the other side and the Lord allowed the water to come and drown the army of the Egyptians. They were there when that water was undrinkable and God cured it. They just left a place of abundant supply. 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They understood. They saw with their own eyes. They experienced in their own life. God is powerful and God is gracious. It's not a matter that this happened sometime in the distant past. It's not a matter that, well, you know, I vaguely remembered when I was about 5 years old, God did this great thing. We're talking a matter of weeks. We're talking a matter of days. So then why do we read in verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness? And the people of Israel said, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread up to the full. For you brought us in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. The entire congregation, the entire assembly grumbled, murmured, complained, or my favorite word, whined. It seems that whining is their forte. It's their strength. You remember it started back when Moses made his first visit to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, I get this. I know why you're coming to me. I know why you got too much time on your hands. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of supplying you the straw, you're going to go out and find your own straw. And you're going to produce the same number of bricks, you lazy bums. Now get back to work. And the people of Israel grumbled. And they said, Moses, we had it better before you got here. You said God sent you to deliver us, and it's worse now than before you arrived. They grumbled at the Red Sea. Did you bring us out here to die because there are no graves left back in Egypt? They grumbled at Marah. We're going to die of thirst. So you brought us out here to die of thirst, and now they're grumbling here. The truth is, as we continue this journey, they wandered for 40 years and they grumbled through the whole thing. They constantly complained. They constantly whined. Here they're saying, we're going to starve. You brought us all out here to starve to death. Now, simple question. Were they starving? Well, if you go to chapter 17 and verse 3, they say, well, we got a lack of water here. How are we going to water our livestock? Clue. They're not starving. They had milk. They can make cheese. They could eat meat. They're not starving. And by the way, do you think things were really so good back in Egypt? They seem to think it was. One other thing about grumbling, murmuring, complaining, whining. The word that's used in this text is not a word that means they kind of complained. They raised a question. The word implies open rebellion. They threw a fit. Implied in the word and the way it's used is anger and hostility. Now, they aimed their complaint at Moses and Aaron, but in reality, it was an attack on God. Amen. It was mutiny against the Almighty Himself. They were repudiating their relationship with God. Now, think about it. They said they wished they were dead. Oh, that we had died in Egypt. They preferred life in Egypt. Oh, remember the good days back in Egypt when we had a meat pot that was full and we could eat bread till we couldn't eat any more? They're saying, we wished we had never been saved. We wish we had never been delivered. Imagine that. Grumbling. In fact, all dissatisfaction and discontent is directed ultimately at God Himself. They were angry with God. By the way, this is why God always takes our complaining personally. Every time we complain about our circumstances and our lack, what we're saying is, you don't love me enough because you haven't provided for me. Think about it. It is a very serious matter. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. Who are we that you complain to us? In other words, why would you tell us? We can't do anything about it. We're men just like you. Your complaint isn't with us. Your complaint is with the Lord. And so that's stated very clearly in verse 8. He's heard your grumbling, that you have grumbled against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it is against the Lord. That's why I say that the pilgrim path reveals the frailty and the immaturity of our developing faith. We're throwing a fit. Spoiled children in the line at the checkout counter because I didn't get what I wanted. It's not a matter that they were starving. It's a matter they didn't have what they wanted. And so they stomped their feet and they complained and they whined. Why does God leave us here? Why can't we just go from a life of sin straight into glory? Because we're not ready yet. And so God is working in us. God is preparing us for eternity. A second thing I want you to note. The pilgrim path requires that we trust God's character and word while we grow to trust his daily provision of our every need. Now here's the truly amazing thing in this passage. Despite their whining, despite the immaturity, the complaining, the murmuring, God listened to them and gave them what they asked for. That's grace. They don't deserve this at all. It is wholly of grace. Now, God would have been perfectly just, and to be honest with you, when I read through this, I half expect to hear God say, "That's it, I'm done with you, next." But he didn't do that. Instead, he gives them what they wanted. This is why Israel experience is so encouraging to me. Because it says, God is patient with whiners. It says there's hope for those of us who fail and who fail miserably. Four times we're told in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12 that God heard their grumbling. God heard their complaining. But rather than bring judgment on them, he's going to provide in abundance. Don't forget verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." That's a picture of abundance. It's not just, there'll be a little something for you tomorrow. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. He said later to them, "You'll be able to eat your full. You'll be satisfied. You will not lack." He used the very word that they used when they said, "Remember how good it was back in Egypt? A pot of meat and we had our full of bread. Well, in the morning, I'm going to rain bread and you're going to eat your full." He makes a promise to them in verses 11 and 12. "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat. And in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God." Promise is made. And then it's fulfilled. "In the evening, quail came down and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat.'" Quail and manna. Meat and bread. Now he provided quail for them that night and only one other time. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31. But the manna was provided every day for 40 years. God provided. Now, I do have to acknowledge that there are some very interesting theories on all of this, as you would expect. There are those who would say, well, we got to find an explanation. There's got to be some rational explanation for this. And so there are several very creative theories. One, of course, is, well, quails were migrating, and as that was a great opportunity to take a rest. And so as they were migrating, they all just took a rest right there. Could be. I read one that said, and see, it was so far there, they were so tired, they just flopped on the ground and they didn't even try to get away. Well, okay, I can almost buy that. But then the manna. Well, then I read all kinds of interesting theories about how that could have happened naturally. And it all involves various lice and insects that would secrete after chewing on a certain plant, and it would leave this fine, flaky, cake-like, sugary thing that's so well known, it's still collected to this day in that part of the world. Well, a couple of problems. One is that, related to the quail, just natural migration, that there would just happen to be enough quail to just flop on the ground at just the time the Lord said they would arrive, and they would be sufficient in number to feed a few million people. That's kind of far-fetched. And by the way, how many lice would it take to produce enough of this sugary substance to feed a few million people all they could eat? I think it's easier just to accept what the scripture says. God miraculously provided for his people. By the way, that natural occurrence does happen seasonally for short periods of time, not every day for 40 years. God in mercy, God in grace, gloriously, miraculously provided for his people. Enough to eat for today. By the way, there's a purpose in that. We saw it back up in verse 4. I'm going to rain bread from heaven that I may test them. They were together enough for today. Verse 19 makes it clear there's no hoarding. Don't get a little extra. Oh, you can, but you're not going to eat it because the text is delicate in the way it puts it. It bred worms and it stank. It was full of maggots and rotten if you tried to hold on to it. Gather enough to have your full for today. And that's the way it's to be every day except on the sixth day. And on that one day, you gather enough for that day and the next day, because that next day is a Sabbath and you're not to go and gather. The Lord did this in order to test them, because he was going to provide for them and teach them the lesson of learning to trust him every day for whatever they needed. One of the most important things you're going to learn on this pilgrim path is that he is all you need, and he will supply your needs every day. And you're to trust him for that. He himself, trust him. Depend on him for everything. Every day. Now, I can't possibly leave this section without making reference to something else from John chapter 6. Listen, beginning in verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Dropping down to verse 30. So he said to them, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the food from heaven, but your Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Amen. I am the bread of life. God, in grace and mercy, makes provision not just for ancient Israel in the wilderness of sin, but for you and for me. For every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth, if they will come to Christ, if they will believe and accept, trust he who is the bread of life, the one who has life in his very being. Pilgrim Path is about learning and understanding the frailty and the immaturity of our faith, and learning to trust God for our daily provision. One last thing. The Pilgrim Path demands that we learn to trust God to supply our every need tomorrow, the same as we trusted him for today. Go and gather enough to eat for today. Don't try to hold it over, because it's going to spoil. Trust me to provide for you today. And tomorrow, you trust me to supply for you today. And the next day, you trust me to supply for you today. Amen. Every day, to live in absolute, total dependence upon him and him alone. For he alone has life. There's not life anywhere else. This is the key to the Christian life. How were you saved? I was saved by grace through faith, by believing and trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. Sometimes when I'm talking to people about the Christian life and salvation and the surety of salvation, the question is raised, how do you know? How do you know that you're saved? Well, I could say, because when I was an 8-year-old boy at Carbondale Baptist Church, after a period of questioning and talking with the pastor and other ones, there was a Sunday that I grabbed my father's hand and said, I need to go. And I walked the aisle with my father, and we knelt at the front of the church in that first pew, and my pastor, Carl Chisholm, got on his knees beside me, and he led me, and I gave my heart to Christ, and I know that I'm saved. But that's really not my answer. That's true. That actually happened. That's important. That's significant. That's great. You know what my answer is? How do you know that you're saved? Because I'm trusting Jesus Christ right now to take me to heaven. I'm trusting Jesus right now. If he doesn't save me, I can't get there. All of my eggs are in that basket. I am trusting him and him alone right here, right now. It isn't a matter that when you were an 8-year-old boy or 10-year-old girl or a 30-year-old man or a 40-year-old woman that you, quote, gave your heart to Jesus. What matters is you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right this moment. And you will every single day until your feet are planted in glory beside his glorious throne. It's a matter of always believing, always trusting. Not in me, not in my ability, not in my goodness, and not even in my faith. But trusting in the God who supplies, the God who provides my every need. That's what we learn on the pilgrim path. God leads us through dry, barren, desolate places so that we learn the frailty and the immaturity of our developing faith. So that we might learn to trust him to supply our every need. And that we would trust him tomorrow the same as we trusted him today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I'm grateful that the gospel isn't about our figuring it all out, our understanding everything connected to it, and then having understood it, having embraced it, being able to explain it, being able to pass some kind of test, then we can get in. It is a matter of simple faith and trust. And then we begin a journey where we're continually growing and continually learning and giving ourselves anew and afresh day by day, moment by moment, as we continue to believe. Even in the face of our doubt and confusion, even in the midst of our struggle, it is always a matter of your grace and our trusting wholly and fully in your gracious, bountiful provision. Father, grant us grace and grant us courage to live along the pilgrim path, longing for the day when we enter the heavenly city, our true and ultimate home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.